difference. We're in James chapter 4, so if you want to flick to, app to, turn to your Bible, then feel free to do that. James 4, verse 7 is where we are today. So it's over, finally. The elections are over. Whether you think that you've won, we've won, anyone's won, the future will tell us the result of that. I'm not going to talk about politics, don't worry. But it was interesting in the lead up to the election day. There's been a lot of strong accusations. There's been a lot of finger pointing. And those things have seemed to have changed to affirming words, arms around the shoulder, saying what a great partner they were, whereas actually they've kind of been doing that. But I suspect it won't be long until normality returns, because that's kind of what community life is like sometimes. There are amazing poignant points, strong points, powerful points. There's points of conflict and interest, as and conflict, as we've seen through the book of James. And I don't know what was going on in James and kind of what it looked like. Maybe it looked a little bit like this.
Señor, estoy hablando con usted, no me dé la espalda, hombre. ¿Qué pasa en su corral? ¿Qué? Zapatero, ¿qué opina usted del gobierno de Zapatero? Pues igual que yo. ¿Y qué opina usted? ¿Qué opina usted? ¿Qué opina usted del gobierno canario? ¿Y de los ayuntamientos de la isla?
I don't know, but James kind of says that there's a lot of conflict going on in the community. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of words being spewed out, things being said, things being done in anger and in response to what's going on. That's what we've been looking at right the way through the book of James, right the way from the beginning of chapter 1, right the way through to where we find ourselves. James is writing to a community of Christ followers who have discovered unbridled desires and lust and envy that lies at the root of their problem as a community, as individuals. And it's spilling out into their words, into their actions, into their attitudes and their priorities. People wanted what other folks had got. And when they didn't get it, they made sure that others at least wouldn't get to enjoy it. They had seemed to have little or no thought for God's pleasure or for God's desire. It was all about what they wanted. They were either not praying, or when they were praying, what they were praying about was what they wanted, so that their life would be better, and ignoring everybody else around. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on, in the community. Horns were clashing. People were clashing. In spiritual terms, as we discovered last week, they were flirting with the world. James, as he writes and talks about them as an adulterous people, that's as clear and as hard as he says. The my had replaced thy in the whole kingdom come, will be done thing. So it had become my kingdom come, my will be done, instead of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the community that James is writing to, we discover, is in chaos. It's become every man for himself. And community doesn't work when it's every man for himself. Not inside the church, nor outside the church. It's the complete polar opposite of God's desire and God's design, where he asks us to lay our lives down for one another, to sacrifice our lives for one another. And it's been challenging as we've worked through the book of James, but as we come kind of halfway through chapter 4, having highlighted the problems that the people in that community were facing, James now provides the remedy. Hope isn't lost. God hasn't given up and God hasn't given in. That's the great news of James 4, verses 7 to 10. You see, God may oppose the proud, those who pursue the me, my lifestyle, but he gives grace to the humble. And James now goes on, verse 7 through to 10, to deliver a list of commands, if you like, not a set of rules to tie us down. These are, think of them more as stepping stones towards recovery or towards restoration or towards transformation or towards peace. Stepping stones to life in all its fullness. If you want what God offers, it's available, and this is the pathway. It's narrow, and as Scripture tells us, few find it. So this is what James says. Submit yourselves then to God. So in the midst of all of this chaos and carnage of the and the and the kind of stuff that was going on in the community, of the me-focused lifestyle that had so easily engulfed that community. This is what James says. We want to embrace all that God has for us. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. There's a principle here that we see time and time and time and time again repeated right the way throughout Scripture. I've said it before and I'll continue to say it again. You will find often there is a command, there is an imperative, and that command and that imperative is then followed by a promise. It's followed by a promise. Obedience leads to blessing. That's what James is going on to say here. If we want to know the presence, if we want to know the protection, if we want to know the power of God in our lives, then we need to live under the cover of his plan. See, the truth is, he hasn't gone anywhere. We're the ones that have wandered away. His protection and his presence is there for us all. He wants to cover us. It's not that he takes it away, it's that we move away, it's that we walk away from being under his presence and his power and his blessing by choosing not to do the things that James tells us to here. But rather than acknowledge that sometimes, rather than admit that sometimes, what we would prefer to do is that we wonder where God has gone. We doubt his existence. We question his power in our lives. And then we realize what's happened is it's not that God has disappeared. He hasn't suddenly lost his power or his potential. What it is that we've just moved away from him. And so we don't get to experience that in our lives. And James says, that's what God wants for you. He says, that's what I want for you. Why would we not want that for me as well, when that is the best place to be living in our lives? How do we find out? How do we experience that? Well, James tells us with some simple stepping stones. First one is this. He says, submit yourselves to God. What does that mean? It means arrange or place yourselves under his authority. You think about it in terms of an army and the ranking that they would have, that you are under a superior officer. But that's the picture that he's wanting us to understand, that there is a supreme higher power who knows us and who loves us, who sees the bigger picture in all things. And he simply says, just put yourself, submit yourselves under his power. Not forced to. Notice what it says. It says, submit yourselves then to God. It's a willing obedience. Not being forced to have to do that. It's not that submission in the sense of an oppression. It's that submission in the sense of now I understand how this works. The only logical, sensible thing for me to do is just to put my life in his hands. It's what a child does, isn't it? Time and time again, as it comes to its father, just submits itself into the arms of the parent. It says, why? Because, well, they're the one that looks after life, particularly in the younger years, and then we kind of move towards rebellion and resistance as we grow up. But we willingly embrace one power. We willingly embrace an authority over us. And as a lower ranking officer, what you will often find in the context, I've got a friend called Watto from Christians in Sport, and he's been out in Afghanistan and he's led the logistics side of things in terms of missions. And they'll often, as they gather and they'll talk about what is the right plan in terms of moving forward. And a whole bunch of people will be involved in the process of the conversation and the discussion about what the various options are. And they'll do various evaluations in order to determine what the risks are, what the opportunities are, and what the potentials are. And they'll come up with three different options and they'll look at them. But at the end of the day, it's the commanding officer who makes the call. And whatever your opinion is, whether he chooses the thing that you say or not, what you do is that you submit to his authority. Because ultimately, you know that he has the bigger picture. The reason that he's in a higher rank is because he has more skill or better expertise, or he has more knowledge or more understanding. And you have your say and your part in the process. But at the end of the day, you just go, well, he makes the call. And then when he makes the call, you live in obedience to that call, because there is too much at stake not to. That's the picture that James wants us to understand here. That God is our ranking officer, that we submit ourselves to him, knowing and understanding that he sees the bigger picture, and the choices that he makes are for the benefit of us all, whether we agree or not, whether we find it easy or not, whether we find it comfortable or not, and then we submit ourselves to what he wants us to do. And that's the challenge that we face every day, isn't it, in our faith journeys? Who will be king of my life today? Who will be the highest ranking officer in my life? Will I submit to him? Will he be king? Will I allow him to be Lord of my lives? Or is it just a theory? Will I give him his rightful place in my life? Or will I usurp his kingship today? Let's understand that it's not about giving away freedom. It's actually about finding it. It's about finding it as we submit ourselves to the one who knows and whose longing and desire is for you and I to have life in all its fullness. So first we submit. Then he says, resist the devil. Submit to God, step one. Resist the devil, step two. It's another military term. It's that idea of strongly resisting an opponent, kind of setting up camp. You know, those kind of war films when you see them, when they're kind of chucking a load of stuff up against the gate so that the enemy can't get in. This is the picture that he wants us to understand, that as the enemy comes in, as the devil seeks to lead us away from God's design and God's desire for our lives, rather than just caving in and giving in and going along with it because it's easier, actually we go, no, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to stand up against this thing. I'm going to resist this temptation that is coming in my direction because I know that ultimately God's design and God's desire is the best. It's this idea of a struggle, of a battle. Sometimes those battles, I don't know about for you, but for me, sometimes those battles can be physical. Sometimes those battles can be emotional or spiritual. Sometimes they're a combination of any or all of those things. On Wednesday night, a few of us, and Brian, once again, persuaded a few of us to enter the Silverstone 10K, two laps around the track at Silverstone Wednesday night. We thought, what a great idea. Nice May evening, sun's going to be out, it's going to be jolly, it's going to be lovely. We're going to just go for a little gentle jog around Silverstone Racetrack. A few of us had been doing the 5K park run at Buckingham. A bunch of us last week did the mud run. That was 12K. So look, this is 10K. It's 2K less. It's a doddle. There's no mud involved. It's a little nice track. It's just a little gentle jog around the track. But here's the problem. I'm competitive, if you didn't know that or hadn't realized that yet. So in my mind, I'd already set a target about what it was that I wanted to try and achieve at the end of it. I wanted to try and get in under 50 minutes. That was my target. 5 minutes per kilometer. That was kind of how I was going to pace it and work it, which was all fine. We set off 5K. Nice pace. I was on target, 15 seconds ahead of where I needed to be at the 5K mark. I'm thinking, this is nice. So it's good. I'd pick somebody that I knew if I could stick with them, I'd be able to work through. They were like my target person to hang on to. 7K mark, the headwind kicked in. It wasn't a nice night on Wednesday evening. It was horrendous. It was freezing cold, driving rain. And like big rain, wet rain, proper wet rain. Do you know what I mean? Like not drizzle, like big wet rain. Before you knew it, it's between 7K and 8.5K, the track became flooded. So now, my feet are soaking wet, and they're freezing cold as well. My fingers are breaking off. All right, because it's wet, I'm soaked through. Every single bit, like shorts, everything's soaked. My tops are soaked. Got a bit of chafage going on. I hadn't planned for that. That was a bit uncomfortable. And so it's getting quite tricky. And then as I get the 8.5K mark, what I hit like a bend. And then as you realize you're going to have to climb up a hill now towards the 9K marker. And I'm like, I'm looking at my watch. So 15 seconds. Oh, I'm going to get tired towards the end there, and I'm not going to hit it. I might just pack it in and just walk home. That's kind of how I was feeling as I rounded this corner. And then there's this battle going on in my head. Listen, it's just a bit of fun, all right? Nobody's going to know. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to admit. You can stop your watch whenever you want and pretend that that's your time. I didn't do that, Brian. I didn't do that. Nobody, it's Steve, it doesn't matter. And then there's the other side of me that's going, what do you mean it doesn't matter? Come on, under 50 minutes is the, don't be such a wet rag. I mean, soft lad, come on, press on, get on. And as I rounded the corner, I looked up, an amazing, like, cathartic, spiritual moment as the an amazing rainbow came out over the Silverstone racetrack. It was incredible. And I'm reminded immediately then of like God's promises. And it, you know, I'm sure there was like harps playing. There was angels singing. It was amazing. Like this whole chorus from heaven singing down. And it wasn't quite like that. But that's kind of how it felt like to me. That's how it felt like. And then I'm kind of going to, come on. Come on. I'm reminded of the God of the universe. The race ultimately, not forget the Silverstone 10K, but the race that he's called me and invited me to run. I remember the words of Paul, where he says, forgetting what's behind, I press on to take hold of that which is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's gone on behind, I press on to take hold of that from which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, the prize that awaits me in heaven. And I'm thinking, well, if I can't finish this race, what if I don't finish the other race? So I'm like, come on! And then I press on, and I came in just under 50 minutes. Thanks, Phil. Now, but look, spiritually speaking, isn't that true as well? There are days when surely the easiest thing in the world is just to cruise, to take it easy, to chillax. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you feel like you want to throw in the towel, you want to quit. And James says, don't. He says, submit yourselves to God. He says, and then resist the devil. And then here's the promise. Our two stepping stones, and this is God's promise. He says, and the devil will flee. The devil will flee. It's this picture of the devil flying away, of him escaping, running away, scared, because he knows that he is defeated. The white flag of surrender will fly. Now, chances are, if you live anything like the life that I do, he's likely to return when you resist and you come up against him like that. He's likely to return. Maybe he'll come by the same route. Sometimes you discover that he comes by a different route. And he seeks to kind of catch you out in a different way. Sometimes his return can be more brutal. Sometimes it's more subtle. You don't even realize it's happening until you find yourself being dragged away. Sometimes it comes when we're at our strongest and it's, yeah, come on then, bring it on. But often it's when we're at our weakest. And he's the master at finding our weak points too, isn't he? The very things that he knows will hurt us the most or cause us to say something or do something that will drag us away. But here's what James reminds us of, is that we can know victory in any and every of the situations that we find ourselves in. We can defeat him every time by following these two steps. Submit yourselves to God, to the higher ranking officer. Put yourself under his protection and his power, and then you will know his presence. Resist the devil. Don't cave in and don't give in. Don't be a spiritual soft lad. He said, and then what will happen? The devil will flee. And he goes on, beautiful words. Come near to God, he says. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Again, the same principle. Command, come near to God then. Promise, and he will come near to you. Cue music once again. The picture of a romantic couple running across the beach towards each other in slow motion. Arms out wide, looking to embrace their lover. This is the kind of the picture. Maybe it's just me and I am really a soft lad. I don't know. But this is the kind of picture. Isn't it? It's look at the physicalness of it. Draw near, approach, come together. It's this sense of the two becoming one, of joining. Wind rushing through your hair, slow motion. Like that. But here's what you discover. At the same time as you are moving towards the God of the universe, you discover that the God of the universe is running across the beach towards you. Reminded me of the story of the prodigal son. Of the father who waits longing for his son who's rebelled against him and cleared off and gone off to another land looking for a better life. What does he do? He spends his life, his days, longing, waiting, hoping, praying that his son will return and come home. And the moment that he does he wait for him? No, he doesn't. He picks up his cloth, his cloak, and he runs to meet him. Cue slow motion music, running towards him, tears streaming down his face, emotional embrace. That is what the God of the universe wants, longs for. That is the kind of intimacy of the relationship that he wants with you and with me. It's a beautiful picture of these two coming towards him. And yet so often, we find ourselves running not towards him, but in the opposite direction. By the choices that we make and the life that we live. And it is a choice. Again, notice that it's our choice to make. Come near to God. We have to choose to come near to God. If we want to be near to God, we have to come near to God. Why am I not feeling his presence, his power, his peace in my life? Well, that's the first question we must ask ourselves. Am I coming near to him in order for him to come near to us? And then as we begin the doing, we discover that he's already done it all anyway. James goes on to say, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. The people had clearly taken their sin life, their life that they were living, casually. They had a light-hearted approach to obedience. At a light-hearted approach to disobedience. It's just a little bit of fun. There's no harm in it. Listen, whoa, calm down. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't get too spiritual. It's just a little bit of naughtiness. Doesn't do anybody any harm. And James says, no, understand this, please. He says, it's deadly serious. It is deadly serious. The picture that he paints here is a reminder from Exodus chapter 30. If you've got your Bible, flick over with me to it. This is where he takes us to. He takes us right into the very heart of the temple. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. James wants to remind the people here, and he wants to remind us, our sin is a serious problem. It is deadly serious. It's not just a little bit of naughtiness on the side. It causes a great chasm and a divide. And if we leave it undone, if we continue to pursue it, then the God of the universe cannot help us if we will not put our sin into his hands. But the moment that we do, he is running across the beach to embrace us and to meet us. The old-fashioned word is repentance. It means literally turning around, heading in the opposite direction, leaving our old sin life behind us and now embracing the new life that God has for us. You see, God can't be treated as you choose. We cannot be flippant with him. We must not be flippant with him. He is the holy, all-consuming, perfect, amazing, wonderful God of the universe. He is utterly holy, pure, spotless. Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. How do we come? Well, you can come as you are, but you cannot stay that way. That is what the story of Exodus reminds us about, that as we come, we must cleanse ourselves. The external illustration that God had given to his people was an illustration of what needed to happen on the inside. That we come with humble hearts before the God of the universe. We recognize our sin and we turn from it. We wash our hands and our hearts. How do we do that? By asking God to forgive us. God, I've said this today. I've thought this. I've done this. I'm holding on to this. God, would you forgive me? I know I've been flippant with that. I know I haven't taken it seriously. I didn't even think about the fact it was deadly. I just thought it was a little bit of this on the side. And James says, no. Understand what it is. But then he says this as he wraps up. He says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, he says, before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Command. That's what we do. And he will lift you up, is his promise. Reminded me of Psalm 24, 3 and 4, where the psalmist says this: who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. In other words, who isn't living a double-minded life. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. In the message it says this: who can climb Mount God? Who can scale the holy north face? Only the clean-handed, only the pure-hearted, men who won't cheat, women who won't seduce. God is at their side. With God's help they make it. This Jacob is what happens to God-seekers, to God-questers. I love that. What do? We humble ourselves before the Lord. How do we do that? We submit ourselves. We put him back on the throne of our life. We put him back in his rightful place. We resist the enemy. We resist the enemy's schemes. We don't compromise. We don't sell our souls cheaply to another. We move towards him rather than move away from him. Notice it's a movement. It's an action. It's not passive. It's not passive. It's positive. And then we prepare our hearts. And notice, if you saw in the Exodus, it says, whenever you come, it says, wash your hands and your feet. Whenever we come, whenever we say something or do something we know that might cause a stain or a spot on us, we come back to the God of the universe, and his grace is there for us all over again. Forgive me, and what happens? And he will lift you up. I don't know about you, I want to be lifted up by the God of the universe. I want to know his presence and his power and his peace. How will I know that? When I come with clean hands and a pure heart, and I embrace all that he has for me. Let me pray.